Anytime. Anytime. Let's get, room there. Get this guy out of the way. All right. Well, how we doing? It's good to be back. It's good to be back. I was gone last week, and first of all, just want to say it's good to be back. It's good to get away. It was a great time.
And I finished early both services by myself.
He finished both services. He didn't have a whole half of a message to squeeze into his part, so 10 minutes, and he's, he's good. It's funny, being away, every time we're away on vacation, it makes me fonder and fonder of my church family, because it makes me realize how blessed we are to be a part of such a great family, people of God. So thank you for being you. We love this place so much. We're going to continue our journey this morning in Jonah. We've been in Jonah now for the last 3 weeks. This is our fourth week, actually. And if you remember, we started a few weeks ago. We said right from the outset that Jonah was a runner. Right from the beginning of the book all the way to the end of the book, Jonah is running. He's always running from or to something. The first week, if you remember, God came to him and told him that he was going to go to the capital city of Assyria, a place called Nineveh, and he was going to prophesy to these people and call them to repentance. And Jonah did not like that idea at all. He hated the Assyrians. The Assyrians were enemies of the people of Israel for a very, very long time. They were evil people. Jonah did not like them. He did not like this plan because he realized that if they actually repent, God's going to keep his word because God is a merciful God. And he didn't like that at all. So Jonah ran from the will of God down to a port city called Joppa, and he was on his way in a boat 2,500 miles west to a place called Tarshish. And then in the second week, we saw him go from running from the will of God to running smack dab into the sovereignty of God. He was immediately, his plans were kind of ruined. God sent a storm, and that storm almost sank the ship that he was on. Of course, the people on the boat figured out who he was. You're a prophet of Israel. You're running from God. Are you crazy? And so rather than repenting, we would expect him to do that. You know, okay, God, you got me. Rather than that happening, his grand idea is, hey, guys, just throw me overboard, and then I'll drown, and y'all be saved, and I won't have to do what God's asking me to do. Well, last week, we figured out that actually, in the midst of the sea, as he was about to drown, God appointed a great fish to swallow him, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's what Jesus tells us, even in Matthew chapter 12. And it's during that time, right before the fish swallows him, that we learn through his prayer that Jonah had a change of heart. He did not want to die. He all of a sudden, this plan didn't seem like a very good plan at all, and so he cries out to God. And God hears him, and that's why he appoints the fish. And he is running then to the grace of God. He is crying out to him in repentance. And what an incredible, incredible picture of God's grace and the beauty of grace that God will send. And he will make turn any situation into something that he can provide grace to us through and bring us to where we come this week. The shore, the banks of God's grace, forgiven, set free, ready to do God's will. Have you ever had bad pizza? And you didn't really think anything of it. You didn't realize it was bad pizza. And a couple days later, you vomit. Anyone ever had that happen? Yeah? Well, that's what happens to the fish. That's what we learn in the text.
He had bad profit.
He had a bad profit. A few days go by, the fish is not really thinking anything of it. It says he literally is vomited out of the fish, onto the shore, onto the banks of forgiveness, probably somewhere along the coast of Palestine, and he is, say it with me, forgiven.
Amen.
Forgiven. How great, let me just ask this, how great is forgiveness?
Cool.
Can we agree?
Yes.
That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about forgiveness, running upon the forgiveness of God. And I want to propose something to you, but I'll ask a question first so I make sure I'm not out of line here. Can we agree that forgiveness is something that everyone enjoys? Right. If you're like, no.
Need it big time.
You need forgiveness. Right, yeah. That's all I'm saying. Yeah, so if we agree then, I don't think it's out of line to say that. I think that if we can agree that everyone loves forgiveness, then that, by and large, tells us something about the nature of people, doesn't it? If everyone is interested in forgiveness, that means that people in general carry a lot more guilt and shame than they probably let off. That must be true. If we all love forgiveness, because check it out, if everyone had a clean conscience, then forgiveness really wouldn't be that big of a deal, would it? If I was innocent, then forgiveness would be completely meaningless because I have nothing to be forgiven of. But the very fact that people are drawn to and interested in forgiveness shows us that deep down we know we're guilty. We're aware of our shortcomings. We're aware of our downfalls and my bad decisions and the things that I've done that I regret. And so in that moment, forgiveness then becomes very interesting to me. Amen? All right, so I want to begin, and I want to suggest to you something that forgiveness implies about ourselves. Okay, so when we're talking about forgiveness, this is our first point, forgiveness implies that you have blown it. All right? Forgiveness implies that you've blown it. You see, in order for Jonah to experience the grace of God, he had to accept his rebellion against God, did he not? That's the last part of that prayer in chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "That which I have vowed, I will pay." He's admitting failure here. He's saying, "I got some stuff to make up for. I've done some things wrong." He's confessing rebellion against God. Now, let me just say something. Confession is one of those terms that is real, like, hit or miss in church, right? Like, you've either had great experience with confession, or confession is something that you don't really want to hear a whole lot about. But confession, let me just say this, too. Confession is integral to forgiveness. You cannot talk about forgiveness without confession. The two go hand in hand. So before we can even really jump into this, we got to understand what confession means. What is confession? When we think about the word confession from our English language, we probably think of it something like unveiling that which is unknown. Can we agree with that? If you confess something, you are unveiling something to someone else that has previously been unknown until that moment. I'm confessing, right? We think about that like in law terms. I'm confessing this crime. No one knew who did the crime, and I'm confessing it for the first time. I'm unveiling that which is unknown. Now, that's one way of understanding it in our language. That's not how the New Testament understands confession. It's not the definition of New Testament confession at all. In 1 John 1:9, for example, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he," talking about Christ, "is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, but here's the catch. How do you unveil something that has previously been unknown to a God who knows everything? Right? You can't do that. You can't unveil unknown things to an omniscient God. He knows everything. So the word here in the New Testament, it's the word homologeo, and it means to be of the same mind about something. In other words, when we confess our sin to God, what we're doing is we're coming into agreement with God. God has already declared that which we have done as sin, and he is waiting for us to come alongside him and to come into agreement with the fact that this is actually sin. And in other words, it means taking responsibility. If we just want to boil it down, it means taking responsibility. It means saying, "Look, I blew it. It was my choice to disobey. I'm responsible for this mess. I'm not going to blame God. I'm not going to blame other people. I'm not going to blame my circumstances. This was on me." That's confession. "God, I'm coming into agreement with you here that what I've done is sin." Now, that's a hard place to come to, isn't it? It's not an easy place to get to, because you know what begins to happen, right? When we think about, especially confessing sins to other people, we begin to play those mind games with ourselves, right? Where we start to ask those weird questions of ourselves and think through that. You know, what will other people think of me if I tell them this? You know, what will they say about me? Will this change people's opinion about who I am if I confess these things to them? And folks, this is why being in godly community, safe godly community, is so important. Because in a safe environment, everyone is aware of their shortcomings. So when I confess my sin, I don't have to fear judgment because I'm in an environment that shares in the burden of sin with me. Are you with me on that? In other words, if I share my sin to a group of people and I am judged because of what I've done, that indicates that I'm surrounded by people who are not safe people, and more than that, they're not in touch with their own sin. Safe people, let me give you a truth here. The secret to becoming a safe person is becoming self-aware of your own sin. You want to be a safe person for other people, then the way you do that is you become self-aware of just how sinful you really are. Because if I am aware of my shortcomings, if I am aware of my sin nature, then when someone comes to me and they confess their sin to me, I'm like, oh, you too? Right? But if I'm not aware of that, then I'm at risk of judging them because I think of myself much more highly than a lowly sinner. This is the problem with the Pharisees and the tax collectors and sinners that we see in the Gospels. The Pharisees were not aware, they were not self-aware of their own sinful nature. I remember at one point early in my time here at the church, in fact, I don't think I was yet born again. I think I was like, we were right on the doorstep of grace. But we went to a life group, and it was not even really a traditional life group. It was the college life group at the time, and the guys, we did a Bible study together, the whole group did, and then the guys and the girls split up, and they had these little accountability groups, and I'd never heard of such a thing before, and so I was invited into one of these accountability groups to begin to participate, and there was probably four or five other guys in there at the time, and I remember one of them hadn't been in the group in some time, and he, before we even really got into it, he was like, hey, I need to go first because I've got some things that I need to confess. And he began to share all of this sin, and not in major detail, but I mean enough to implicate him, right? And I remember as he was, you know, with tears confessing sin to his brothers in Christ, I was thinking, what are you doing? They're never gonna let you go for this, man. You are crazy. And as I was thinking this, the guys started to kind of surround him, and they were encouraging with scripture, and they were reminding him of God's grace and God's forgiveness, and they were tearing up. And I was blown away. I was blown away at the type of grace and forgiveness that was being shown in the midst of confessing all this dark stuff. Yeah, it really, and I believe it was one of the marks that God put on my life before I came to faith that really led me to faith. That was a really impactful experience that I will never forget right before I came to faith in Christ myself. Are you getting that forgiveness implies that you've done some things wrong? And that when you carry that when you bear the burden of shame and guilt, it weighs you down, it drags you down, and you, just like Jonah, in the midst of a storm, are able, by the blood of Christ, to cry out to God, and you will be forgiven.
Amen.
How incredible is grace? How incredible is grace? So we learn some things about forgiveness in this text. One is that forgiveness implies that you've blown it. But more than that, forgiveness means you get a second chance.
I was doing my very best to listen to what Derek said, but I saw Sean's effects board here and knew for sure he was going to stumble over it backwards. Isn't that right? And I was going to have to catch him. And you didn't even touch it.
I didn't even touch it.
You have eyes in the back of your head.
It's just the grace of God, man.
Just the grace of God. I love that. We're talking about forgiveness because Jonah came upon it. Don, who was baptized a moment ago, Duncan texted me. He said, when Don came out of the water, he said, well, I've never done that before. And I texted back and I said, but he'd done a lot of other stuff, hadn't he? And that's the beauty of what that whole picture is about. The picture of baptism is death and resurrection. Death to the old life and resurrection to Christ, a new person in Christ through grace and through forgiveness. And that's exactly what Jonah experienced. But in order to get there, as Derek said, it means that you admit that you've blown it. Mm-hmm. That there's something that you need forgiveness for, and Jonah understood that. But the second thing that forgiveness means, it means getting another chance. And we love this one, don't we? We love this one. I love what chapter 3, because that's our text this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1 opens with these words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Mm. A second time. Now that points us back. Well, what was the first time? Well, verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In other words, that's when God spoke to Jonah, this is what I intend for you to do, this is my will. Jonah rebelled against that, moved into rebellion, moved into sin. Lots of stuff happened. Then we open with chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, a second time. Now, in between verse 1 of chapter 1 and verse 1 of chapter 3, a whole lot of stuff has happened, hadn't it? A whole lot of stuff is going on. There's been rebelling. There's been running away. There's the ship to Tarshish. There was the big storm. There was the big fish. And then there was the big vomit on dry ground. But also, what really makes this, redeems this entire event in Jonah's life, is that there was also big repentance. There was big confession. He came to the end of himself and he cried out to God, okay, I understand. You see, he ran from the will of God, first of all. Then he ran into the sovereignty of God and realized he couldn't get away from God. Then he ran into God's grace, and now he runs right upon the forgiveness of God. And in that forgiveness, this is the key, in that forgiveness, he got another chance. Now, how wonderful is that? To get a second chance. That's exactly what forgiveness does. Now, we don't always get that in life, do we?
Nope.
You ever been in a situation where you got one strike and you were out?
Yep.
Maybe it was a job, you messed up, you didn't get a second chance. Maybe it was a marriage, you messed up, you didn't get a second chance. Maybe it was a friendship, you messed up, you didn't get a second chance. Maybe it's your health, you messed up and you didn't get a second chance. It's wonderful when we get a second chance. And that's exactly what God's forgiveness is all about. It means getting another chance. But don't miss this. This is so important. What provides a second chance is forgiveness, right? When God forgives, he gives us a second chance. What provides that is for his forgiveness. But what must precede forgiveness, get this, is repentance.
That's right.
It's repentance. I have for 40 years watched people try to jump from rebellion immediately to forgiveness. Okay, they've been out there just doing their thing, and all of a sudden one day they just said, okay, well, I'll just kind of, you know, God, just forgive me. And they never seem to walk in the freedom of that. They never seem to get it. They never seem to experience the forgiveness of God. Why is that? Because they didn't go through repentance. You see, there's no, it's kind of like Southwest Airlines. There's no direct flight from rebellion to forgiveness. You know, you fly on Southwest Airlines, they take you somewhere else every single time. Right? You have to go to San Jose, California to get to New York City. You can't go straight to New York City on Southwest Airlines. And that's exactly the same way it is with the forgiveness of God. You can't go from rebellion directly to forgiveness. You have to go through the city of repentance to get there. It is that way station in between. And for 40 years, I've seen people try to do this. They go out and just live the way they want to in rebellion against God. And all of a sudden, one day, they just say, okay, forgive me, Lord. And they never sense the fullness of that. They never sense the experience of that. And probably never received it because they didn't go through the place you must go through before you get there, and that's the place of repentance. And I hear people say things like this, well, God understands. Not if you mean he ignores your sin, he doesn't understand. They say things, well, he'll give me another break. Not if you mean there is no repentance in your heart or in your life. They say, well, he'll let me slide. Not if you mean that you can go from rebellion to restoration without going through the city of repentance. Because repentance, it is forgiveness that provides the second chance, but it is forgiveness that provides a second chance, but it is repentance that precedes forgiveness. To get to forgiveness, you have to go through the process of repentance. Rebellion to restoration without repentance never happens. Now listen, God did not ignore Jonah's sin, did he? He was very aware. Rebellion is a very, very serious thing. When we choose to go off on our own and just, you know, say, hey, I'm going to do my own thing regardless of what you want, that is a very serious thing. And God takes it very seriously. His forgiveness doesn't mean that he doesn't take sin seriously. But when Jonah owned up to it, when Jonah owned it, when he admitted that he had blown it, as Derek said, when he confessed it, and when in his heart he was ready to turn from that, then God was ready there with forgiveness. That's how forgiveness works. So let me give you a truth. There's no place you can go that you can't turn back from. Isn't that good news? But you have to turn back from, right? No matter where you go, there's no place you can go that you can't turn back from with God, but you must turn back from. When Jonah turned back to the Lord, he was in wonderful company. He was in our company, wasn't he?
Amen.
Yeah, all of us. If you are really living in forgiveness, you had to go through the place of repentance. You had to turn. That's what the word means. It means you're going one direction, and you turn, and you go another direction. And so when Jonah turned back to the Lord, he was in good company. There's King David in the Old Testament. I mean, how horrible was it that what David fell into, king of Israel, and all of that kind of stuff. And, oh, man, just, you know, it'd be an R-rated movie. In fact, it probably has been an R-rated movie about David's life and this period of his life. God didn't ignore that. God didn't just turn his back on David's sin. No, man, I'm telling you what, the heavy hand of God came down upon David and came down upon him and came down upon him. God was not ignoring that. But in that moment in time, when David repented and confessed his rebellion, then he became a man after God's own heart. He didn't just go from adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband into forgiveness. He went through the process of repentance and confession of owning it. I love the story of the Apostle Peter because he's so much like us. He was so convinced he wouldn't do the things that he wound up doing, right? And that pretty much mirrors our life, you know? I'm so convinced I'm not going to do it. Yeah, right, just wait. And you wind up doing it. So, you know, Jesus said, one of you is going to deny me. And Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do that. And Jesus said, well, yeah, you are, before the sun comes up in the morning. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no way, Jose, I'm not going to do that. Jose is almost Spanish for Jesus. You know? No way, Lord, I'm not going to. These guys all might do that, but not me. Well, we know the story. He did. They arrested Jesus. Three times they said, hey, aren't you one of his followers? Said, no. Three times before the sunrise, Peter betrayed Jesus. And he was broken over that. He was broken. He wept tears of bitterness. And then they crucified Jesus and put him in the tomb. And then Jesus rose from the dead. And he was appearing to the disciples at various places. And we come to chapter 21 of John's Gospel, which is one of the most precious stories of the entire New Testament, of the heart of God for those of us who have been rebellious yet come to repentance. John chapter 21, Peter has gone back to fishing. That's all he knew to do. He'd given up. The Lord was crucified. I blew it. I denied him. There's no hope for me. So he's back to fishing. Now, he had heard that Christ had been resurrected. As a matter of fact, Peter was one of the first ones that went to the tomb when the women came back and said, the tomb is empty. Peter ran. He saw the stone roll away. Peter knew that Jesus had been raised. Get this. Yet he still went back to his old life out fishing. Why? Because Peter believed there was no hope for him. Even though the Lord was resurrected, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And he had given up on himself. And so Jesus appears on the bank in his resurrected form. And he says to Peter, Peter, come to shore. And Peter did. But there was no hugging. There was no high-fiving. Peter is ashamed. He is a broken man. And when he gets there, the Lord, the resurrected Christ, is cooking breakfast. Bacon and eggs. Probably not bacon.
Turkey bacon.
A little unkosher.
Turkey bacon.
Yeah, some turkey bacon. That's right. And Peter is dead silent. He's not saying anything. He's just looking across the fire going, when's the hammer going to drop? And Jesus says to him three times, Peter, do you love me? And the first time, Peter says, yes, Lord. So Jesus said, well, then tend my lambs. And then it's silent again. After a little while, Jesus looks across the fire and he says, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, then shepherd my sheep. Silence again. Third time, Jesus looks across the fire and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter by this time is exasperated because he says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, then tend my sheep. Now get this. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus communicated restoration to Peter how many times? Three times. Three times Peter had denied Jesus, but he was broken over that. He was repentant of that. He thought it was all over with. So three times across that fire that morning, Jesus communicated, Peter, you get another shot. Peter, you get another chance. Isn't that wonderful? That's one of the most precious stories in the entire New Testament. Now get this. The word of the Lord came twice to Jonah. The word of the Lord came twice to David. The word of the Lord came twice to Peter. But the commonality of all of them is that they were all broken and repentant and owned their sin. And so from rebellion to forgiveness, each one of them moved through the place of repentance. And that is what prepared the way for the forgiveness and for the restoration. This week, Derek reminded me of a text in Jeremiah chapter 36, where Jeremiah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And they were in rebellion. And God told Jeremiah, you go to my people, and you go particularly to the king, Jehoiakim. He was the king over the southern kingdom at this time. And he was an evil king, a wicked king. And he'd led the people off into rebellion. And he said, you go to Jehoiakim, and this is what you do. And he says, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 36 of Jeremiah's prophecy, this is what it said. I, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll, Jeremiah, and write on it all the words that I've spoken to you concerning my people, concerning Israel. In other words, the discipline that's going to come if they don't repent. Judah and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah until now. And perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict upon them for their rebellion, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Repentance, turn from and turn to. Then, he says, I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. But he's saying, perhaps they will turn and then I will forgive. So Jehoiakim, the king, Jeremiah comes in with a scroll. And Jeremiah gives him the scroll. He reads the scroll. Jehoiakim did not turn from his sin. In fact, he burned the scroll. He burned God's scroll. This is one bad dude. And so verse 27 then says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. And this is what God said the second time to Jeremiah. Verse 28 through 31. He said, take another scroll. Because see, Jehoiakim had burned the first one. And write on it all the words that were on the first scroll. Okay? Which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, burned up. But also tell Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned that scroll and said, why did you write on it that the king of Babylon would certainly come and destroy this land and wipe from it both man and beast? Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He will have no one to sit on the throne of David. His body will be thrown out and exposed to the heat by day and the frost by night. I will punish him and his children and his attendants for their wickedness. I will bring on them and those living in Jerusalem and the people of Judah every disaster that I pronounced against them in the first scroll, because they have not listened. And then Jeremiah took another scroll, and he wrote on it all the words of the book which Jehoiakim had burned, and many similar words were added to them. I could only imagine what those similar words would have been. You're in trouble, Jehoiakim. What is the point? The word of the Lord always comes again. The question isn't will the word of the Lord come again, is what will you do with the word of the Lord when it comes again? And what you do with the word of the Lord determines whether you move into forgiveness or you, well, it's just not good. It just not good. Do you understand this? Folks, we got to get this right. Like Jonah, like David, like Peter, and like Jehoiakim did not do, God never ignores sin. If you want restoration, you must come through repentance. There is no restoration without repentance. You do not move from rebellion to restoration and forgiveness without coming through repentance. Are you with there? Repentance or forgiveness means you've blown it, but also forgiveness means you get another chance.
Yes.
The third thing that forgiveness means for Jonah, for you and I and all of us, is forgiveness calls you back to obedience.
Mm.
Now, God called Jonah to obedience in the beginning, right? Where did Jonah go? He went to rebellion. When the word of the Lord comes a second time, what does the word of the Lord call Jonah to? Obedience. Okay? This is true. Why? Because that is the meaning of repentance. As I said a moment ago, repentance is when you turn from and you turn to. You turn from rebellion. Jonah had to turn away from his rebellion. And you turn to obedience to the Lord. So between chapter 1, verse 1, when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the first time, and chapter 3, verse 1, when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, nothing has changed from God's perspective. Notice, it's the same man that the word of the Lord comes to, right? Came to Jonah in the first chapter, comes to Jonah now in the third chapter. The only difference is that Jonah now is repentant, right? He's willing to obey now. He's turned away from his rebellion. He's willing to go to Nineveh. He's willing to do what God told him to do. So nothing changed. God didn't go get another person. He came back to Jonah. Second, it's the same mission. The mission hasn't changed. Chapter 1, he told Jonah to do what? What's Jonah supposed to do? Where's he supposed to go? He's supposed to go to Nineveh. Chapter 3, where did God tell Jonah to go? Nineveh. The mission hasn't changed. Even though Jonah had gone into rebellion, when he comes back, the mission is still the same. Obedience looks like doing what I told you to do from the beginning. Now, I love these truth statements. I kind of laughed at this one. God's mission doesn't change because of our meatheadedness. You can be a meathead, but that's not going to change God's mission. Jonah was a meathead, but the mission didn't change. When Jonah returned and turned back, the mission is still the same. He didn't say, well, Jonah, you don't want to go to Nineveh? Okay, let's find another place you can go. No, God had a mission, and the mission was Nineveh. So when Jonah turned back to the Lord, where did he send him? To obedience, to Nineveh. Third, it's the same message. What did he say? Go and tell them what I've said. Go and announce to these wicked Assyrians, you are on my radar. You better turn, because if you don't, it's not going to be good. He didn't water the message down. He didn't change the message. He just said, you go back and tell them what I told you originally to do. You see, this is what forgiveness means, folks. It means that you've blown it, yes. It means that when we admit that and repent, we get a second chance. And then it means that we are called back to the place of obedience. Real repentance has not happened until you come back to the place of obedience. That's why you can't go from rebellion to forgiveness without repentance. Because then God says, now do what I told you to do originally. What did Jonah do? Chapter 3, verse 3. And Jonah arose according to the word of the Lord.
Mm.
That's good news, isn't it?
Amen.
Because chapter 1 says, Jonah arose and fled from the presence of God. Now he's broken and repentant, and now he rises up, and what does he do? He goes according to the word of the Lord. He goes in obedience. If Jonah had just done that the first time. Have you ever said that? Some of you are in a place in your life right now that I will guarantee you in the future you're going to say that. Right now you are in an act of rebellion. I don't know what it is. You think I do, but I don't. But God does. No, I really don't know. Actually, your wife called me and told me, but other than that. And you're just doing your thing right now. And I will promise you, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christ follower genuinely, there's going to come a time when you know what? I could have saved myself a whole lot of grief if I'd have just been obedient to God from the beginning. I could have saved a whole lot of stuff. Jonah could have saved himself a whole lot of grief. He could have saved the fare that took him to Tarshish or 2,500 miles. He could have saved himself a storm at sea. He could have saved himself a ride in the great fish. And he could have saved himself from being vomited up on the beach. Think, Jonah went from being a prophet of God to vomitous. He didn't have to do that. He could have saved himself a whole lot of grief had he just, when the word of the Lord said, go, if he had gotten up and went. And when he turned, he admitted he was wrong, and he got the second chance, and he came back to obedience. That's what forgiveness is. Now, Derek is going to come and wrap it up with the very last thing that forgiveness is.
You know, it's easier with the younger generation of believers to say that there's sin in your life, and I actually do know what it is, because I'm friends with you on Instagram. And you stupid young people post all of your debauchery. I'm just kidding. It does happen.
That's true.
How did you know? Because you posted it on Facebook, dude.
And 50 people shared it.
Yes. It's gone viral. There's one other thing about forgiveness that we learn from this text. We've learned some valuable truths this morning, have we not? Forgiveness implies that you've blown it. It's why forgiveness is necessary in the first place, right? That's one thing. It means that you get a second chance. It means that you're brought back to the place of obedience where God initially called you. But finally, from chapter 4, we learn something else. We learn that forgiveness is offered to all who ask. Mm-hmm. Forgiveness is offered to all who ask. Jonah is called to Nineveh that second time. He goes to Nineveh this time, and he turns into what we would call more or less a street preacher. Right, he's walking through the city. Nineveh was a fairly large city, even in the ancient days. It would have taken him probably 3 days or so to walk through the entire city. And he is going through the city declaring, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's only 5 words in the Hebrew. So it would have been a quick thing right out of his mouth. And he's just saying this over and over. And you got to imagine, Jonah's got a little bit of a pep in his step, right? I mean, he's in the enemy's city. He's talking about judgment that's going to come in 40 days, and oh, he's pumped about it. And there are really two aspects of Jonah's message. There's two ways we can kind of divide this message up. The first part of the message is the ominous part of the message. And it's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, it's a pretty ominous thing to say. In 40 days, you're toast, right? You're going down. Remember in chapter 1, When God came to Jonah the first time, he said that you're to go to Nineveh because their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, their wickedness is on God's radar. God is sick and tired of the wickedness of the Ninevites. They're evil people, and he's done. He's done with them. You got 40 days, and I'm burning you to a crisp, right? So there's the ominous part of the message, but there's also a second part of the message, isn't there? There's the opportunity part of the message. I mean, he says in 40 days... In 40 days, not like in 40 seconds, right? In 40 days, you have 40 days to get this right. There's an opportunity here. Listen, people, God is coming for you. You got 40 days to turn this thing around. There's an opportunity to escape the wrath of God. Now listen, I want you to get something about this. Forgiveness never means that God ignores sin. So when you ask for forgiveness from God for a sin that you've committed, it doesn't mean that he just forgets about it. Like, okay, we'll just pretend that didn't happen. I'm just going to ignore it. He never ignores sin. Sin is always paid for. God is a holy and a just God, and God's holiness and his justice demands that all sin be paid for. The question is not, will God ignore sin or will sin be paid for? It's who's going to pay for it? Right? When Jesus died on the cross, he pays for sin. That's the New Testament's message. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus, that he takes it upon himself as the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, when I'm born again by faith in him, his sacrifice pays for my sin. My sin is paid for by Jesus. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he made him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. that His righteousness is put over us, and that our sin we trade in for. He takes our sin, we take His righteousness. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love to us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Mm-hmm. That's the hope of the gospel. That's Amen. The hope of the gospel, that a just and holy God demands that our sin be paid for. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That we pay for sin by death, but that Christ says, no, you're not going to pay for that sin. Put it on me. I'm going to give you my righteousness instead. Mm-hmm. It's what we call the great exchange. It's the greatest exchange. It's the greatest exchange that could ever be made. So if you're born again by faith in Him, then your sin has been paid for. God hasn't ignored it. God hasn't forgotten about it. It's just been applied to the cross. Now, listen, if you're not born again, that means you still got a bill due. Mm-hmm. That sin has not yet been paid for. And as I said, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. God does not ignore your sin. You either pay for it or Christ pays for it. But one way or the other, it gets paid. But this is the beauty of grace, that everyone who asks receives forgiveness, mm-hmm. that He freely gives. That's what happened in Nineveh. The Ninevites were evil people. They were known for their brutality, for their violence, for their wickedness. They were unspeakably evil people. And Jonah is strolling through the city, declaring God's judgment, 40 days, turn or burn, it's coming for you, ready or not. And what does the text say? Revival broke out. People begin to mourn their sin with sackcloth and ashes. The king issues a decree of fasting and mourning over their sin. He says, let each man call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked ways and from the violence that it is in his hands. Now, this is huge because, like I said, the Ninevites were evil people. They were horrible people. And you have a national revival breaking out. Hmm. Now, I want you to just imagine for a minute what this would look like in the United States. Can you imagine that? The entire country repents of their wickedness. Now that seems like a far stretch, doesn't it? I mean, if you're just a little bit of a skeptic, you read stories like this and you're like, no way. That would never happen. That could never happen. Folks, it's happened. It's happened before. 20 years ago, it happened in Uganda. Nigeria experienced the same thing shortly thereafter. Crime rates went down as a result of it. AIDS went down as a result of it. Morality went up because the leadership in those countries had a revival, called people to repentance, and God began to change those countries from the inside out. Now, you see, we're quick. Let me just be honest for a minute. We're quick to complain about the direction that our country is headed in sometimes, mm-hmm. are we not? Especially in the evangelical churches. We complain about the lack of morality, the lack of reverence for spiritual things, the promotion of sexual immorality, the condemnation of Christianity. You hear stories on the news about actors who are kind of shunned and put on the B-list because they speak out about their faith. And so we complain about these things a lot. And I wonder if we compared how much we complain about these things to how much we pray on our face for God to send revival, how those two things would stack up. You see, oftentimes, our actions tell a different story about what we prioritize. It's easy to say prayer matters, but what do our actions tell us about how much prayer matters to us? And I don't say that to guilt you. I say that to encourage you to take an honest look at your prayer life and how discontent you are with the way things are in this country and how often you pray for God to change them. Because listen, this is, you got to get this. Prayer matters. And it works. It works. It happened with the Ninevites. We are the people of God, and we have direct access to the Father to cry out to Him, just like the Ninevites did. The Ninevites cried out, and God was merciful to them. You see, Jonah ran upon the forgiveness of God, and he found out some things about forgiveness. He found out that forgiveness means you've blown it. You need to confess. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to turn from and turn to, as James said. And when that happens, we learn that forgiveness also means you get a second chance. And that second chance brings you back to that place of obedience that God called you to the first place. And that in the end, forgiveness is offered to anyone who asks, just like the Ninevites and just like us. The question for you this morning is, are you running upon the forgiveness of God? Have you recognized that you've blown it? Have you confessed and turned away from and turned to? And have you been brought back into obedience? Because I want to tell you something. The moment you do, God is merciful and he will forgive. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such an encouraging text to see your heart for your people. That even in the midst of evil and darkness, God, that when we turn from our wickedness, you freely forgive. That you've offered ultimate forgiveness in the sacrifice of your precious Son. And I pray for those this morning who do not know your Son, Jesus, that are not yet covered by his sacrifice, that still have a bill of debt due. And I pray this morning would be that time when they humble themselves before him, they confess by faith and are born again, and that sin is paid for right there on the spot. Guilt and shame gone, erased, forgiveness applied. How we love you. We pray for our nation, pray for our city, pray for all of those who are in leadership. They did not come into leadership unbeknownst to you, God. We pray that you would begin to shape and direct their hearts. Father, we love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Hope you hang around and go to the kids' luncheon, the youth fundraiser luncheon right after at 11:45. Go to a Bible study class and hang around. Study the Word.
God Get it bless done.
You. Block the doors. Lock the gate.